Thank you, Angie. This week has been a very busy week for a whole lot of people, and I want to thank the ones that worked so hard to get all this stuff together for you this morning. It's going to be a good week. It's going to be a different week. You know, not having Vacation Bible School last week was something that I guess interrupted a, what, maybe 50-year-long tradition here at the church, but we're back and getting ready to do things, so I want to put some of your minds at ease this morning. This is the first time that I have ever been in public with makeup on. Okay, so just wanted to make you feel better about that. And some of them were telling me, I took some of the stuff off, and they were pointing out, they said, "You still got your earring on." And I said, "Well, I kind of like it. I'm going to wear it this morning." And the best I can remember, this is only the second time I've had earrings on in my life. We won't talk about the first time. It's none of your business. But today we're going to spend our time in the first seven verses of Psalm 145. Psalm 145 is the focus place for Vacation Bible School this year, and particularly verse 1. Of course, you got your verse 1 up here in front of you, but we're going to read the first seven verses today and then just kind of take off in a summary fashion going through these passages. Psalm 145 says, "I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness." Father, we just, Lord, we thank you that we have the privilege in this nation to stand unobstructed and unhindered in a church of Jesus Christ, the God of all creation, creator of everything. And Lord, to worship you in freedom, and Lord, indeed in safety. Lord, we know it's not like that anywhere else on this globe. So today I thank you, Lord, and we thank you that you've provided us a true sanctuary, a place where we can come in from the world and fellowship with these who aren't of the world, with a great desire to go back out into the world to minister to those who are of the world. So Lord, today as we think about your truth, I just pray that you'd instill in each heart and mind here a desire to become more like you and less like us. And Father, that every day would be a glorious day of picking up your word and worshiping you truly in spirit and truth. Lord, we ask that you would anoint your churches today. We pray today for the remnant and Brother Tony Crisp. We pray for State Line and Tony and Donna, Lord, that you'd lift them up and bless them today in a mighty way. We pray for Higher Ground and Ronnie Owens, Lord. We pray for Rick Mead and our friends over at Lynn Garden Baptist. And for Phil Whittemore, Lord, up at Bloomingdale, how I ask that you'd bless that great man of God and that church with revival and power each day. Father, be with Mike Stout and Debbie over at Westview and Greg Burton and Teresa out at Colonial Heights, Lord. Help them to know the power of your presence on this day. And Father, just help your churches to be what you've called us to be. Lord, help us to begin to be a people who with great desire are listening more and more to you each day. We love you, praise you, and we thank you, and we do it all today in Jesus Christ's holy name. And to that, God's people would say, amen. Verse 1 says, "I will extol you, O my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever." I just want to pause there just for a minute. That word extol, up here it's a different type of word, but it's still the word that means to enthusiastically, just as is on our little sign, to enthusiastically worship the Lord. Friends, you know, that's something that I believe the church has got to get back to. I believe it needs to get back. The church of Jesus Christ needs to get back to the time of enthusiastically worshiping our Lord. And you say, what's that mean? Does that mean running the aisles and swinging from the chandeliers and shouting and screaming? No, but it means spirit and truth. It means coming into the presence of God with a desire to worship Him and to know Him and to let others around know that we're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's time for the church, if I can just say it honestly, it's time for the church to wake up. We don't have a lot of time left. You know, I've said this often, and it's a very exciting time in my life. I'm 62 years old. The fact of the matter is, I'm two-thirds done with my life. I'm one-third away from seeing my King, the very best I can do. And we say that even hesitatingly because the very best that I'll ever do is to step out of this life into His presence and to know that day will be the best and most glorious day that I've ever had. But we need to show the world that we believe that. And it's through the enthusiastic worship, the extolling of our God and our Savior, the worshiping Him in spirit and in truth, that we, as the psalmist David desired to do, should have a great desire to do every day. I will extol You, my God, O King. Some of the translations say my God and King, and either is acceptable and either is proper. Because He is our Lord, He is our God, and He is our King. In the Hebrew praises and prayers that they offer before Shabbat and before the great moeds, the festivals that they have, they always talk about God the Creator. And friends, that's something I think we've got to get back to. We've got to get back to the realization that the world needs to know that the God of Christianity is the God who created everything. People will say today, they say, well, what do you believe about that? How do you believe He did it? I say it's easy to believe because He wrote it out for us in His Word. He spoke things into existence. I've talked to you a lot about some of the books I'm reading, but the very fact of the matter is this. If you look at the cosmos, if you look at the universe, the fact of the matter is it seems very clear to me and should be very clear to anybody who's willing to look with open eyes and a heart with a desire to learn that this little earth, regardless of what you may call it, is the very focal point of God's creative majesty and of His glory, because it's from this earth that prayers, praises, and petitions are offered that are offered nowhere else in the universe. So we need to get back to the time of extolling our God, our King, and our Creator. The Hebrew speaks of Him as King of the universe. And you know, sadly, in Baptist life, He's not even King of our lives. We've got to get back to that understanding that He is King of the universe. When King David called Him his King, King David recognized the fact Israel was set apart from the world. Israel was set apart to be an example and a living revival meeting so that the world might see the God who they worshiped and knew was the true God and the only God. And today we need to be a people who notice the fact of our God being the Creator and Sustainer of everything that is. Look at some verses with me. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5. I love Isaiah. I'd spend my time in Isaiah more and more frequently, and I probably will as the years go on. But Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5, here the prophet says of God, as God speaks through the prophet, God says, I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me. Did you know that today, whether a person acknowledges Jesus Christ as their Lord, God, and Savior, and Creator, or whether they will not at all acknowledge Him as those, He is still all of those to them. Did you know that today, even the atheist and the agnostic who denies the God of all creation, He is still the God of all creation, and He's the only Savior they can ever hope to look to be saved? You see, regardless of what the world says, our God has made declarations about Himself, and we need to be the people who proclaim those declarations in increasing manners to the world to let them know that He is the one and the only one who we'll fall before and worship. Notice another passage in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 11 and 12. Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and His Maker, the Maker, the Creator of Israel, ask me about the things to come concerning my sons, and you will commit to me the work of my hands. It is I who made the earth and created man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hands, and I ordained all their host. See, God continues through the prophet and through the preaching of the prophet to recognize the fact and remind the world that he is the Creator. This is why we can worship him. And this is why we should worship him. See, too many times Baptists, and we're way more Baptist than we ought to be. But Baptists will not worship God because we're a prideful and arrogant and stiff-necked people. Gets uncomfortable in church every now and then, don't it? But could I ask you something? Has the preacher said anything today that's not true? No, we are an arrogant and stiff-necked people, failing to recognize the one who gives life to every moment we have. And see, as we live that life for him and with him, it gets better and better. Is that something you don't see often in Christianity today? See, we should be a people who the world watch and the world would say, man, I want to be like them. But this is the Holy One of Israel, the maker of Israel, the creator of everything, the one who stretched out the heavens, the one who ordained all the host of heaven to do the work that we're all doing and that needs to be done for us. Notice another passage. Isaiah 45, verse 18, for thus says the Lord, Yahweh, who created the heavens. He is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. Some of the books I'm reading, you know, they'll talk about some of the theistic evolutionists, and that's people who truly, and I believe this, they really believe in God, but they also believe in the evolutionary process. Well, friends, their belief in God is admirable and should be true, but their belief in evolution is faulty, completely wrong, and cannot hold water. You see, when you look at all the created things, the worlds that are out there, the universes and the galaxies, and when you come down and look at this earth that's finely tuned and perfectly designed to uphold life in everything that is, God has made this earth a place where life not only can be but is. They speak of that singularity when the folding of the heavens and the cosmos went back to such a tight curvature that there really was nothing, a singularity, they call it, from which everything came. No. If there is a singularity in all the created order, it's the one who was the singularity, and that's God. The one who has been and is and will always be and will never cease to be and has always been. This is the God of all creation, and this is the God who we should worship and praise and thank every day. Notice another verse. This is, and you may not know this, but this is Charles Haddon Spurgeon's salvation verse. On a cold and wintry, snowy evening, he was going to church in London. He couldn't get to the place where he was going, so it was snowing so hard and the weather was so bad, he just ducked into a little church that was having a meeting that night. It was so bad the preacher couldn't get there that evening, and a deacon had stood up and he read this verse, and he looked Spurgeon in the eyes. Spurgeon sat on the front row and he read that verse and he said, "Turn to the Lord, young man. Turn to the Lord and be saved. Turn to the Lord because there's nowhere else to turn." And on that evening, Charles Haddon Spurgeon surrendered his life to Jesus Christ and began a great work that's still in effect and gaining glory today. Why? Because he was living for the God of all creation. Here Isaiah says, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back." Listen to this, "that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance." A lot of people read that and they just read right across it, or maybe, sadly, they never get to the place of reading it. But that verse, this prophecy has great meaning, not only to Isaiah, not only to Israel, but especially today to the church of Jesus Christ. Notice this. Philippians 2, verse 5. You know this passage, probably have a lot of it to your memory, whether you know it or not, but listen to what's said. Paul writes to the church, directed by the Holy Spirit, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. This is what the theologians call the kenosis. Friends, somebody said something to me here a while back, and it's bothered me a lot since then. But a person said to me, they said, you know, sometimes you're up there and you just try to use big words to confound people. Friends, I'm sorry, but if some of the words I use are big words to you, you might need to read a little bit more. Or maybe even more so, you might need to listen a little bit more. You might need to wake up and get off your cell phone. Well, you can't say that. Too late, done have. And as I used to say when I was a little boy, I ain't going to take it back either. Now, listen, friends, we've got to get back to the realization of who it is we worship, what he's done for us, what he's doing now, and who he is to every person, to every being, to every planet, to every galaxy that's out there. The one who hung on the cross is the one who created them all. Oh, he emptied himself. Why? He took the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God has highly exalted him, the Son, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Notice that name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's just make sure that you get the truth of what's just been read. When you go back and you're looking at Isaiah chapter 45, and he makes that great statement about the fact that every knee will bow and swear allegiance to him, when you're reading in Isaiah's writings, he is speaking of the fact that it is Yahweh God who says every knee will bow. The New Testament, directed by the Holy Spirit, brought to us by the human agency of Paul and the apostles, teaches us the great fact that this one who Isaiah longed to see is the one who today we can see when we look to the cross of Calvary and follow it with the empty tomb. This is Jesus and nobody else. The world will never bow before God alone. The world will bow before the glorious truth, fact, and person of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who accomplish all things for good to those that love him, but even indeed works all things out for the whole world, even those that don't love him, so that they might know that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who faithfully seek him. I want you to notice also another passage. This is in Romans chapter 14, verse 10. Notice what's said here. Paul writes to that great church in the great doctrine of, or the great treatise of doctrinal truth in Romans, and he says, "But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt?" And now notice, now please don't miss this. This is not talking about the drunk down at the bar. He's talking about your brother or your sister in Christ. It's very clear here. Why do you judge your brother? Why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God." So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. See, the passage in Isaiah is quoted here by Paul in Romans, and it's quoted in Philippians, and it's bringing us to the great understanding that the one spoken of is our Savior. But friends, more than that, he's our Creator. Go to the next one, Michael. I want you to notice this. Every day he says, "I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever." Look at how it's worded. Every day I will bless you. This is priority. Friends, this is something the church needs to get back to as well. We need to recognize the fact, I've mentioned this often lately, and the reason I mention it to you all so much is because I found it sadly lacking in my life. It's not just about Sunday. It's about every day of the week belonging to the Lord and seeing every day of the week as a gift from God to us so that we might stay in His presence and worship Him in spirit and in truth. I will praise your name. Not only is it a priority to do it today, but He makes the understanding known that He's going to do it forever. What's He talking about? He's talking about eternal life. Friends, if you don't like worshiping God now, you're going to hate heaven. You say, wait a minute, how could anybody hate heaven? Well, a lot of you got that Baptist way in you. And boy, it's going to change the moment you step into glory. You know, some of you are going to dance. No, I'll never do that. Let me just say a little bit about dignity. I've got some independent Baptist friends that if they see me wearing what makeup on the stage of a church on the Lord's Day, and to know that in the midst of it, I danced a little bit, even though it was a bit awkward, I might say, they'd say, how undignified. And to that, I'll say, thank you, brother. Because best I can tell, there wasn't nothing dignified about the cross, neither. And what I did today and I'm doing right now doesn't hurt nearly as bad as bearing the sin of the world. We got to wake up. We have to wake up and realize that He's worth it. You say, worth it? Worth what? Worth everything. It all belongs to Him. None belongs to us. You don't have control of one moment of any day in your life. And He does. He says, great is the Lord, and highly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. Any of you ever heard of Christopher Hitchens? Hitchens was one of the four horsemen. The four horsemen were Hitchens and Dennett, Sam Harris, and Richard Dawkins. And they wrote a book, The Four Horsemen, in which they deride Christianity and our belief that there is a God, that there is a heaven, that there are angels, that there are miracles. Well, Christopher Hitchens wrote a book called God Is Not Great. Sadly, today I'll tell you the testimony of fact that today Christopher Hitchens knows God is great. But sadly, he found out too late. You see, the moment Christopher Hitchens died on this earth, he suddenly realized in a moment that God is great. As a matter of fact, great is a very paltry word to use to describe our God. Oh, it's sometimes all we can come up with, but there's much more to Him. God, great is the Lord. Go back one, Mike, just for a minute. Great is the Lord. It's almost like it's punctuated there. Great is the Lord. No, the book says God is not great. Yes, He is. He is great. He's highly to be praised. And His greatness is unsearchable. You'll never get to the end of the realization of the greatness of our God. Verse 4 says this, one generation shall praise your works to another. That's exactly what Vacation Bible School is. That's exactly why we have people teaching children's church. That's exactly why we ask and sometimes even have to go to the point of begging people to teach Sunday school. It's because the generation today needs to be telling the next generation the glorious truth about our God. We need to be telling. There's a church here in the area that I love dearly. I love the church. And the discussion was talking about answers in Genesis and about the fact that we use answers in Genesis in our Vacation Bible School. And this is a church that a lot of people go to. And the statement was made, well, we can't use answers in Genesis material. I mean, after all, they believe in a literal creation. Honey, where are we when churches will say that and not believe this? One generation shall praise your works. We need to be praising God for His creative ability and knowledge. And we shall declare your mighty acts. We need to talk about the miracles, don't we? Do you believe in miracles? You better. Because they're real. You say, and this is what's written. In so many books you'll read, well, miracles violate the laws of nature. Exactly. Let me help you here something. Bless your heart. That's why they're called miracles. See, if they didn't violate the laws of nature, they'd just be called events. See, a UT football game is not a miracle. Them winning the game is. No, that's really not a miracle. Past couple of years, it's been viewed as one, but it's really not. But the reason it's not an issue for God to do things that violate the laws of nature is because there are no laws of nature that He is not the arbiter of. You see, God can do whatever He daggone well pleases. You say, well, I don't know. Oh, really? Well, Mr. Miss Theologian, can you walk on water? Then keep your mouth shut. Because not only could He walk on water, He could name every star in the heavens that we can't even count. You say, I don't know about all that. I do. Because I've read His book. What's really important for us, people just like me and you, it's important to notice what our great God is being praised for in heaven. You ever thought about that? What are we going to praise Him for when we get to heaven? Well, the Bible tells you. Look at this. He's praised as creator by the four living beasts and by the 24 elders. Now listen, read this. He is praised as creator. You say, where do you get that? I'm glad you asked. Look at the verse. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8 through 11. A glorious passage that we need to have in our hearts and at least in our minds that we can turn to in an instant. Listen to what's said. Verse 8 says, and the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings and full of eyes round about and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the Eternal One, as the Hebrew says today, the 24 elders, representative, at least I believe, of the church and Israel. I don't know that for certain. It's just what I think of every time I read about them. The 24 elders, every time they hear that, they fall down before Him who sits on the throne, before the God of all creation, and will worship Him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For You created all things, and because of You, because of Your will, they existed and were created. Now, if you ask the normal person on the street, what are we going to be praising God for when we get to heaven? Honestly, most people will say, well, for our salvation. Do you know that's about the only testimony some people have? Could I share my testimony today? I'm thankful that so many years ago, and this goes on for about 15 minutes, and then they get to the end of their 15 minutes telling everything that they did out in the world that they seem to be so proud of. And suddenly, finally, exhaustively, they finally get to the place and they say, and God saved me. And you think, is there not any more? No, there's really not. That's about it. Friends, salvation's not the greatest thing God's ever done. What? No, what preceded salvation? Creation. You see, God created everything, every person, every baby is created by God's handiwork. Every little child that comes into this world. Listen, please hear this. Please hear this and don't go out of here nutso and say that I said something I didn't say. But don't let your heart stay heavy for the little aborted babies, because they stepped into glory immediately. Let your heart be heavy for those who allowed the act to be done, and especially for those who did the act that they shouldn't have done, that God calls murder. See, this is where people say in our liberal society today, they say, well, now, wait a minute. Abortion is legal. It's even on the books. It's in every state. You can have abortion on demand. You can go up to New York and you can have abortion on demand after delivery. Did you know that? You should know that. But you say, well, now, wait a minute. No, listen, I don't care if it's on the books. In every legislative body across the world, there's one legislative body that says it's murder and it's wrong, and that's the only one that matters, and that's the judgment seat of God. So you say, well, now you're getting political. No, this is where we act like idiots. We think and we get in our mind that abortion is a political issue. It's not. It's a faith issue. It's not a political issue. Listen, honey, if you're a Democrat, more power to you. If you're a Republican, more power to you. If you're an independent, you need to get your... You need to wake up and be something. I mean, seriously, you're going and voting for nothing. I'm going to go vote independent. How's that worked out for you, Ross Perot? Well, anyway, I'm sorry. Now I am getting political. See what you do? You sit right there and you let me get off course and you don't say a thing. All right. I got a Bible for you, by the way, so don't forget that. You'll like it. Yeah. I got it just for you. It's because I love you. Yeah, whatever. Yeah. Okay. What they're worshiping God for is because He's creator. You see, friends, listen, just remember this. You can't be saved until you've been created. Right? And that's why I say creation is the greatest work that God's ever done. And this is the tragedy. It's the one that we try to take away from Him all the time. No, well, things just happened. Goo became you. You crawled out of a cesspool one day, and now you're a man. Remember my little, I've modified my little poem, and I'll share with you today. I've modified it a little bit. But it goes something like this. Once I was a tadpole just beginning to begin. Then I was a frog with my tail tucked in. Then I was a monkey just a-hanging on a tree. Now I have my tenure and my PhD. If Jerry Vines is listening today, my apologies to him. I've taken his and I've modified it a bit, but I just honestly, I think mine's a little better. So there you go. But anyway. They're worshiping God because He's creator. Listen to what Paul says. He is the image. Speaking of Jesus, you know this well. I've quoted this a lot, but you need to remember it. He is the image of the invisible God. When you look to Jesus, or you look at Jesus, or you get near Jesus, you've looked at, seen, or got near God. He's the firstborn, the prototokos of all creation. Has nothing to do with position, has everything to do with authority. For by Him, by Jesus, all things were created. Now, how much elaboration does that mean? Well, exegete that for me, Professor. I don't have to. I mean, there's some places of Scripture that are so plain, I don't need to really spend time exegeting the truth from it. It's by Him all things were created. Well, exactly. I've read this. Well, exactly what does all mean? Boy, that'll drive you nuts. Especially when you're right on the edge anyway and you're ultra conservative. See, the fact of the matter is I'm so conservative, I'm probably wrong on some things. But I'm not on this. By Jesus, all things were created. And just for those who say, what do you mean by all? Well, the things in the heavens, the things on earth, the things you can see and the things you can't see, whether they're thrones or whether they're dominions, whether they're rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him. And what's it say there? And for Him. Did you know that God uses people like Nebuchadnezzar? Do you know that God uses people like Joe Biden? Do you know that God uses people like Saddam Hussein? Do you know that God uses people like Billy Graham? What? You put those in the same category with Billy Graham? Yeah, because God used them all. He uses some for good, He uses some for warning, and He uses some for correction, but He uses them all. Cyrus the Mede was called by God to that very work of being the king over that whole area so that he could be used by God to send Israel back from Babylon to the promised land. Don't ever forget this. The most rank pagan in the world is an instrument in the hands of God. You say, well, what about Richard Dawkins and Sam Harris and Dennett and Hitchens and them? No, they're instruments used by... Let me tell you something. I'm going to say this just as plain as I can say it. If you'll spend the time to read the things they say, it will push you toward God and away from atheism. You say, now, wait a minute. I don't know if that's... No, it will, because the things they say are stupid. I'm sorry. I mean, you can come to the house. I'll let you sit back there and you can go right through the books. I've marked the stupid parts. You say, well, now that's not right because you didn't mark the smart parts. Ain't none. No, I didn't. I didn't find any. But boy, I found a whole lot of ignorance. You see, you say, well, now you're just one of them old conservatives. No. I just say this, and I'm going to say this as humbly as I can, but as truthfully as I can. No. No, but I am a man who has the Holy Spirit. It's God who has testified to the truth and the veracity of these things in His Word. Listen, these things didn't even come to me from Morris or from Tony Crisp or from Charles Stanley. Yeah, they helped in them. But no, it's the Holy Spirit that said, these things are true. And you can't hide from them. This same one, Paul says, is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Psalm 145:5 says, on the glorious splendor of Your majesty and on Your wonderful works I will meditate. Friends, this is something the church needs to begin to do, and I'm just going to encourage you and maybe even challenge you to start doing this. Pick up your Bible, and don't spend so much time just trying to read through it, but spend more time trying to realize what it says. Meditate on the Word of God, because you'll never meditate on anything that's more profitable, more helpful, or more relevant. Men shall speak of the power of Your awesome acts, the next verse. And I will tell of Your greatness. See there again, testimony. Testimony is something the church needs to get back to. We need to be willing to share what we believe with people out there who don't have any belief system at all. But we need to know what we believe before we can tell people what we believe and why we believe it. Again, let me get back on my horse that I know you think I've rode far too long. But friends, until this church can get to where we're an apologetic church, a church who's willing to share, to learn truth, and to share truth with a lost and dying world, we're not going to grow, and we shouldn't expect to. I mean, we shouldn't expect to until we get to doing the things that God's called us to do. You get in churches around here and we think every Sunday morning is a revival meeting where we ought to see people come to the altar and get saved. No, I want to say it again. We should expect to come here to church and be challenged, sometimes to be built up, sometimes to be torn down, but to be able to know more about the Word of God when we leave this place so that we can go out to the lost people, because that's where they are. They're not in here. Now, praise be to God when He draws one in here. Sometimes I think God has to do that to churches because they're so introverted. They know that they're not going to go out, and God says, well, I'm going to send them in to you because you're not doing anything outside. I think that's where we are. You say, who's we? Us, Gravely, me and you, this church. We've got to get to where in the marketplace or the workplace or the home place or wherever we are, we're talking about the truths of God. And if you're some of those people that say, well, it's just boring to talk about it, you don't get it. This is the most exciting book that I've ever picked up in my life. And I can read the same passage over and over again, and it gets more exciting each time I do. See, because these are the very words of God. I will tell of Your greatness. We need to do that in increasing manners. Verse 7 says, they shall eagerly utter the memory of Your abundant goodness. How many of you can give testimony today that God is good? Everybody should. You say, well, what's He done for me lately? Everything. You're breathing, aren't you? You say, now, wait a minute. I know people that aren't today. Well, if they're Christians, they're better off than you are. That's just the way it is. You know, we need to live our life with reckless abandon down here for the Lord. so that when we step into His presence, we're not ashamed. Now, please make sure you hear this, and we're going to be preaching about this here very soon. The judgment seat of Christ is a very real place where every one of you will stand. Okay? Every one of you. It's going to be a bad day. You say, no, wait a minute. Standing in the presence of Christ, yeah, trust me on this, it's going to be a bad day. Because in a moment, however we get there, we die in an accident, we die of disease, we die of old age, however it is, whatever it is, whenever it is, suddenly we're going to be in His presence. Now, I'm just talking to people that are born again. Now, I don't know exactly, and I'll just be honest with you, I don't know exactly when this judgment seat of Christ is going to take place. It's not going to be immediately, okay? Can't be. And I'll tell you why when we get to those messages. Just to give you a little heads up, though, what you do today for the Lord and His kingdom, even if you die today, will still have cumulative effects and reward for you even after you're gone from this world. And it's the same way with lost people, only in their reward for not being obedient to the Lord. We'll talk about that. Just hear this. Heaven's not going to be the same for everybody, and neither is hell. That's biblical, and we need to make sure we understand it. And we're going to do that here in a few weeks. But today, we read this verse in closing. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness. Now, notice that, eagerly utter. That means they want to tell. They don't have to be coerced or chided or challenged. No, these people that are born-again believers in Christ ought to eagerly. It's kind of like the word extol that we talked about earlier. These are big words with big meaning. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. Friends, these are the words of God. And we're the people of God. And we need to become more and more a people who are like our God. Amen? People say, well, I don't know that. I don't think that's an appropriate challenge. It's biblical. Paul said, I think I have the mind of Christ. When I get the principles that I can glean from the Bible, I find out more and more that I need to become more and more. And I pray this a lot, even with you all and when I'm by myself. I pray a lot, Lord, help me to become more and more like you and less like me. And you need that too. The 145th Psalm, we stopped at verse 7. We should go on to the end, but we don't have time this morning. But this is what's going on this week. We're trying to teach children the glorious truth. We're trying to teach youth the glorious truth. We're trying to teach men and women the glorious truth of how great God is and why we should worship Him. I hope you'll join us this week. And if you can't be here in body, please be here in spirit. Pray for us. Lift the names that you can think of, the classes you can think of, the church that I know you can think of. Lift us up this week and just ask the Lord to pour His blessings out on us. God wants to hear His people in prayer, doesn't He? I hope you understand that. God, sadly, I've heard you all say this before. I've said it a lot. It's sad, but it's true. It's a whole lot more evident that God wants to talk to us than it is that we want to talk to Him. Amen? Today, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, I'd invite you to come. I mean, you know, even in spite of what I've said, this is a place of redemption. If you don't know Christ, I want you to come today and realize that you're coming like we've all had to come. There was a day when I realized I was a sinner and I needed Jesus Christ as my Savior. You say, well, why do you need Jesus? Because He's the only one that could pay for my sin. See, if I'd have tried to pay for my sin on my own, I'd have found out that what I could pay couldn't buy what I needed. But Jesus had everything and has everything and gave everything so that what I needed I could have to my account. That's why He died. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, it only takes one sin to make us bound for hell. The fellow out at Saddleback, he said, you know, you have to do almost the impossible to go to hell. That's the stupidest statement I've ever heard any preacher say in my life. Rick Warren is the one that said that. You say, well, what do you mean? Now listen to the statement. He said, to go to hell, you have to do the almost impossible. You know what you have to do to go to hell? Be born. That's it. The near impossible is what you got to do to go to heaven. And the only reason I say near impossible is because all your work won't get you there. But believing in Jesus is the one thing in all the cosmos that will get you there. So believing in Him is that near impossible thing, because humans will try to do everything to get there without Him. And tragically, nobody can do that. And then he says simply, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and if you'll believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. That statement, the Lord Jesus, is big. Needs to be talked about more. But if you're not willing to let Him be Lord of your life, to repent of your sins, then you're not ready to have Him as Savior. And the best I can tell, He won't be your Savior until you're ready to let Him be Lord of your life. You say, well, wait a minute, He'll take charge. Isn't it an amazing thing that He could take charge? He could do things. He could dance us around like little marionettes on the end of a string. But He gave you free will. You say, now, wait a minute, you sound like an Arminian. No, I don't. I sound like a biblical theologian. See, I'm trying to get away from all this Calvinistic nonsense and all this Arminian stupidness. I'm trying to get to the Bible. And this is what it says. I have free will. And I'm in the hands of a sovereign, omnipotent, omnipresent, glorious God who loves me so much that He sent His only Son and said, if David will only believe in this Son, he'll have everlasting life. Praise be to God, I can report today I do. And I love Him more today than I've ever loved Him. Hope you do too. If you need to do anything for the Lord today or with the Lord, we're here for you. Would you pray? Father, today we thank You for a time that we can open up Your Word and just think about Your truth. And Father, today as we come to this time of invitation, help us if there's any here that need to make a decision, especially those that today might have realized they don't know You and they need to know You as Savior. Lord, let them come today. Help us to just be here, Lord, just to help them, but help them to know that it's a transaction that they can perform with God. We're just here to help. So, Lord, today just move in a mighty way in this church this morning. We pray at this time, especially for this week. And, Lord, at this time, move in this place in a mighty way. In Jesus' name, amen.